Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning that we can gather again in your name, Lord. And I never grow tired of saying thank you, Lord. And Lord, let us have a heart of gratitude for what you've done in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you just help us to grow in the grace, in your grace, to understand your grace, and to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ in our hearts, Lord. And let it drive us, Lord. Let it drive us to glorify you in all things that we do. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you would just move our hearts, Lord, closer to you. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to look at a passage in 2 Peter 3:18 is going to be our backdrop. 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. And it's at the end of his letter. And he says this. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And I want to use that verse as a backdrop as we look this morning at growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This week I hope everyone had a great Christmas, first of all. Yes? No? Yeah? Okay. All right. It was good. All right. I was looking at this week through some pictures of kids opening their presents, and I thought back on my own childhood. If you can just kind of go back and think about when you were growing up and what Christmas and what opening presents was like, or just remember a time when you were innocent and you just simply believed. If your parents told you something, you just believed. I lived life the best I could. I can remember back then, the only thing I really cared about was playing with my little matchbox cars or hanging out with my friends or riding my bike. And it didn't matter what the circumstances were. I mean, there were some hard times during those days, but I was focused on what was fun. I didn't really care about what, I mean, I cared about it, but I was in my own little world. And life was happening around me. And everything was going to be all right. I can just remember how you used to think on that. The worries of life didn't weigh you down. I think back and I say to myself, only if I could be young again and not have without all the worries of life. And right about the same time, maybe you're like me, another thought slips into my mind at the same time almost. But if I was to go back, I'd want to go back knowing what I know now. In fact, I think most people would say that. You know, it'd be fun to go back, but I don't want to go back and relearn a lot of those lessons. I want to go back knowing what I know now. The reality is when we grow up, we learn a lot about life. It's taken me 48 years to learn some of the things I've learned, and my wife is over there. Thank God, she's finally getting it. I've had to go through a lot of ups and downs, and I know some of you in the same way. You've gone through a lot of things in your life. And there's one thing that I'm certain of, that both the good and the bad experiences of life are what I am today. They've shaped me. They've changed me. And I have to realize that I've hurt people along the way, and I've been hurt by some people. And there's been incidents that have hurt and caused heartache and pain. But each one of these have shaped me in some way. And there's good times and there's bad times. I think the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, says it best in his third chapter, and I'll let you read that. There's a time for everything. But we can see that in life. But what about our Christian life? Can the same be said about our faith? Have you grown through the years in your trusting of Christ? Are you more like Christ than you were a year ago? Are you more like Christ than you were a year ago? Since this is the last Sunday of 2014, which is just even hard for me to even say 2014, I think it's a good time to take a spiritual inventory or a survey of your faith. Where are you? This morning, I want you to take an inventory, maybe set some goals for the coming year. I want to encourage you this morning. And I want to use this verse from Peter to just as a backdrop to answer some of these questions as he starts to tell his readers to grow in grace. Grow in grace. Peter is making an imperative statement. And what we want to try to answer this morning is, are you going to grow in Christ? Are you growing in Christ? And how can you grow in Christ? How can you be in a different place a year from now? Because we don't want to just stay the same. We want to keep growing every year. And so we want to answer this question and see how we can keep growing. And the first thing that Peter says here, it's an imperative statement and it's ongoing. It's to grow in grace. It's a command to keep growing and don't stop. We don't, as Christians, have a choice. We're to keep growing. We're to continue to grow in the grace of Christ, learning to lean on the unmerited favor of our Lord, on his love and mercy, relying on his strength. It is Christ who has changed us, and it is Christ who continues to work in us and through us by the Holy Spirit to the glory of the Father to become more and more like Christ. We do this by reading his word, making it a part of our lives, being convicted of sin. How many of us are convicted about sin? I mean, do we really even think about that? And when we are convicted of sin, what do we do with it? Because there's a reason why Christ and the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. It's in order to us to enable us to repent and to turn to Christ and to trust him more, to seek his forgiveness from God and from others. How about when you wrong somebody? Do you seek out their forgiveness? It's learning to trust and obey God. God doesn't allow us to just sit in one place. He doesn't waste opportunities in life. No matter what you're dealing with, God is moving us along. He's growing us. And we can see it. He uses every circumstance, everything that you experience, good and bad, to move you in faith. He's building you. Christ comes into our lives and he opens up all the windows and he draws back the curtains. He goes from one room to another in our hearts and he opens up doors and he turns on lights. He takes what is dead and he brings it back to life. And he does this over the course of our lifetime. But we are never the same after he comes into our hearts. He changes everything. And he's growing us, helping us realize. This happens for some of us in very profound ways. Maybe some of you can remember a day when Christ came into your heart and he turned on the lights. And some of us had that experience and things went dead for a little while. And then all of a sudden you find him turning on other rooms. Things that you didn't know existed in your heart are all of a sudden made known to you. Maybe you go deeper into faith, but he's always working on you, always moving on. Even when things seem quiet and still, he is still moving you. And I take great comfort in that, in knowing that God is working in my life, that he doesn't settle for me just to be mediocre. He doesn't want you just to sit there. He's moving you. And you should seek that. You should welcome that. Someone could take that poster down. I see everybody looking at it. Go ahead and grab that. There you go. I'll just help take away the distraction. Everybody's waiting for it to go. Now it's gone. But Christ is working in our lives. This working of the Holy Spirit in our lives results in change. As God moves in our lives and moves in our hearts and opens us up to the understanding of who He is and what grace is, it changes our lives. We see sin differently. There was a time when you probably saw some things that you were okay with. You were like, that's all right, that's acceptable. But something happened when you started reading Scripture and when the Spirit grabbed hold of you and you said, I can't do that any longer. We are now convicted when we do something against God's word or when we treat others wrongly. The Scripture comes alive, and now I know what it means to disobey God. I realize who God is and who I am not. Life events take on a whole new meaning. How many of you have gone through something that before would have shook you, but now you just see it as God taking an opportunity to grow you? Even if it's something difficult, you know that when you get through it, you're going to be a different person. See, here's the thing about the Bible. It never promises you and me that we'll never suffer or have difficult times. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. It doesn't say it's done and you can coast now. It doesn't happen. It's not there. It says He'll walk with you through it. He says He'll be with you on the other side. But He doesn't say He's going to take it from you. He promises to be with you no matter what. I know that comes a shock for some people because we want so badly to have the white picket fence and everything's all nice and rosy. But that's not reality. It just isn't. But I take comfort in knowing that God doesn't waste these opportunities, that He grows us in faith in Him, to trust Him. Life events, they have a whole new meaning because I have a new meaning, a new understanding of who Christ is and what Christ is doing in our lives and how He's growing us. And He's changing us more and more into the likeness of His Son. And that doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it's a lifetime process. This process we call the sanctification. It's a churchy word, but that's the word that is used in the Bible. It's the setting apart. It's the making holy. It's making us more into the likeness of Christ. And it takes a lifetime to happen. And we're all different stages. Some of us get there a lot faster, or we seem to anyways. Our lives start to reflect this change, and people around us notice it. Do the people around you notice a change in your life? And this process never ends. Let me just say that now. I don't care how old you are, you never arrive. Did you hear that? There's not like a graduation day. There's not like a day you can say, I'm retired now, and it's all good. That I know everything. I'm good to go. You'll never reach that. And I actually think when we get to heaven, we'll spend eternity learning more and more about God. Because it'll take eternity to learn about Him. Think about that for a moment. I think we'll learn forever about His grace and His mercy and His love. It'll continually be unfolding in front of us. The question is, then how do I keep growing in grace? How can I keep growing in grace? Firstly, we preach the gospel to ourselves daily. We preach the gospel to ourselves daily. There's a reason that the gospel is presented every week. I present it in church. But it has just as much as reaching new people for Christ, but it also is to speak into your lives, because you need to hear the gospel every week. You need to hear the gospel every day. You should constantly be reminded of the fact that Christ suffered and died for your sins in order that you would live to know God. That is a gift given to you. John Calvin said, without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. We have to know our condition. We have to know where we are and who we are and who Christ is in our lives. We need to understand our sinfulness and our need for Christ. This isn't a one-time need. It's not like you go and you just get something and you have it. But it's a continual need that you have. I'm reminded of the hymn that goes, I need thee every hour. Which says, I need thee every hour, my gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. We should do this every day of our lives. Because we are needy. And we are dependent. And God wants us to be dependent on him. Because as soon as you start to get sure of yourself, I don't know if this is unique to me, maybe some of you have experienced, but as soon as I think I have it figured out, the legs get knocked out from under me. Because he wants me dependent upon him. He doesn't want me to ever think that I got it all figured out. He doesn't let me have that comfort. He just doesn't. And I have to trust him. I have to humbly acknowledge this reality. And we need to confess sin in our lives and seek forgiveness and ask God for help. And we need to do this every day. We need to be in the scriptures early and daily. Paul says this to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. If you are looking to follow God, if you want to be the person that God wants you to be, it starts and ends with the Bible. You have to be in the scriptures. It is where we are trained and where we are equipped. And it might not seem like you're reading the same stories over and over again. But let me tell you, every time I read the Bible, I see something different. And I can see as God shapes me and molds me. It's almost like a hands of a potter on a wheel, and he's squeezing and he's moving things. And I see scripture, and sometimes it's hard for me to read because I can feel the pressure of God changing my thoughts on something. And I don't like it. Maybe you've been there. You read scripture and sometimes you just go, I don't want to read this because it's bringing to light something that has to be changed. And he's sanding me. He's molding me. And it doesn't feel good all the time. And other times it's encouragement, but it feeds you. Secondly, be doers of the word. James warns us. He says, be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you're just coming and listening to the scriptures being said and you're not doing anything by them, if you're not practicing them, you're not applying them to your lives, you're deceiving yourself. You're not growing. Nothing's happening. Don't do that. Be doers of the word. It's incredibly simple. Incredibly simple. Read the Bible and put into practice what you read. But why is it so hard? Have you ever thought of that? It's so simple and yet so difficult. In fact, it's incredibly difficult to stay consistent with it. At least I've found it. Maybe today's lesson in slothfulness was the thing. I don't know. But I know it's hard to stay consistent. But that's the key, is time and consistency. If you want to see the scriptures change your lives, you have to spend time and be consistent with it. That's the plan. That's the key. And so I'm telling you now, have a plan. Be intentional in reading your Bible. Set your mind to it now that you're going to be intentional. You let that word intentionally stay in your head. Be intentional. In fact, let's repeat it. Be intentional. I mean, make it a point. I guarantee you're intentional about other things. I bet some of you are right now very intentional on what you're going to do for lunch. You know exactly where you're going to go. You know exactly what you're going to order and how you're going to order it and how much money you're going to spend. You're intentional. Some of you are thinking about, I'm intentionally going home and I'm watching this football game at this time. And you will make it happen. Let's take that same motivation and apply it to Scripture. I am going to read my Scripture. I'm going to get up and I'm going to read through the book of John this month. And I'm going to do it this starting Monday morning. And I'm going to read a chapter every day until I'm done. Don't look at the whole Bible. If that's too much for you, break it down in chunks. But have a plan. There's phone apps. There's downloadable plans. There's checklists. I've been using Design for Discipleship for years now to go through and read the Bible. And I would encourage you to do it. Out of the last 8 years I've been here, I've read through the Bible 7 times. I try to make it a point every year to read through it. Sometimes a little slower than others, but I intentionally read the Bible. And I'll tell you what happens. The first time I read through it, it was kind of like driving to San Francisco, right? I had to start going to Golden Gate, and I don't like driving. And man, I just wanted to know how to get there. So I was following my map and my GPS, and I was terrified of the traffic because it's 4 lanes hurling at 80 miles an hour, and cars are swapping in and out of you. And I'm just scared to death, and I'm just trying to get to class. The first year I read the Bible, that's what it was like. I just wanted to get through Leviticus. Lord, just get me through Leviticus. And it was hard. And there was parts in there that you start reading, you go, oh, man, what is that? Because there are some parts in the Bible that are pretty shocking if you've never read them before. Because you see the character and nature of God and what he is, a holy God, and you see him do some things, allow some things. But if you don't know that's there, you're going to be shocked by it. So I was at the first year, I was set out a goal. I'm going to read the Bible, and I did it. I was pretty proud of myself. And then the second time I did it, I wasn't so proud of myself. I was like, you know, this isn't really that hard. It's just time and consistency. And the third year, I started to notice things. If you ever drove, like I've been driving the route to San Francisco for 2 years now. Now I start to notice the stores. I start noticing flowers on the side of the road. I see things I hadn't seen before. I've been driving the same route, but now I actually see things. Same thing happens in Scripture. You start reading it, and you start to pick up on things. All of a sudden, themes start popping out, like wholeheartedness, remnant. I mean, I've had things that God has taken things and just pounded thoughts in my head all through the Scripture and shown me that what this means through all of Scripture. And it's changed me. So I just want to encourage you. I promise if you make the point to be intentional about reading your Bible, it will change you. You will not be the same. I don't care if you just read one letter. You won't be the same. Just try it. And you can come back and tell me. I'd love to hear it. Lastly, pray for God's help. I think this is the one thing that we struggle with the most because it's so obvious. We just miss it. To pray for God's help. That if you're struggling with understanding, pray for understanding. James says this, now if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives all generously without criticizing. It will be given to him. It's a promise laid out in Scripture that if you ask God for wisdom, he will give you understanding. He will give you the wisdom that you need. He just says, ask. And it doesn't matter how stupid the question is. Ask it, and he'll give you an answer. I can't tell you how many times I've asked to understand something and how all of a sudden, out of the blue, someone comes up and a conversation starts about the very thing that I'm trying to understand. Or I'm listening on the radio to a Christian show or someone's talking. Something will happen. Or I'll read Scripture and all of a sudden, there it is. There's the answer. It's there. And so the simple theme, just in this little part, is pray. We should pray before we go. Pray that God helps me understand, to have the motivation to read, obey, and to pray for wisdom. So pray, read, obey, pray. Pray, read, obey, pray. It's just that simple. That's how we grow in grace. But not only are we to grow in grace of Christ, but we are to grow in the knowledge of Christ. One of the biggest problems we face in the world today, in the church today, is a lack of knowledge of basic biblical doctrine. Timothy warned us. Paul warned Timothy, about this. And just see if this applies. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says this. But know this, difficult times will come in the last days. And we are living in the last days. When you think of last days, think about Christ has risen and we are in the last days. It's been going on now for 2,000 some years. And here's what he says. He says, difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, holding, this is the interesting part, listen to this, holding to a form of godliness, but denying its power. So it means these are people in church, that they have a form of godliness in their life. It might be some kind of form of spirituality, but they're denying the power from which it comes from, Christ. And he says, avoid these people. And then he says this, just in the same letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, for there will come a time when they will no longer tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. I see that in the church today. I do. And I'm not saying I have the corner market on biblical truth, because I don't. But I can see how we are sliding in and how other religions are sliding into the church. Silently, quietly, because it's something we want to hear. First, let us define doctrine. And I'll say it's the combined teaching of the apostles that has been passed down through the years. I don't think the Holy Spirit stopped building or teaching on what the apostles have done from generation to generation. I believe the Holy Spirit has been working for 2,000 years building doctrines and thoughts upon the apostles' teachings. And it's been passed down to us. And that's how I see doctrine. It's the collective learning about the Bible, about God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, sin and salvation, the church, and end times. We can look at that. We can systematically look at it now. 2,000 years of learning, good and bad. We can see it now. We live in such a time. It's incredible that we can look at all this teaching upon the scriptures. And we can read the scriptures in profound ways now. We want to learn what the whole Bible teaches about these things. Think about it this way. If you're going to New York on foot, you would want a good map. You wouldn't want to go just trying to figure out how to get there on your own. You'd want a good map. You want to know where you're going, and you want to have alerts along the way, places to rest that are safe, places that you can get food. You want to know these things. And you also want to know places of danger, things that you want to avoid. The better the map, the better chance you have at arriving at your destination. The Bible is our roadmap, and I look at doctrine as the information that we need to help us along the way. It gives us the information. We can look at things. We can understand who Christ is. And when someone comes along and presents a different Christ to us, we can look at it and say, no, the scripture says this is Christ. What you're telling me is not Christ. And here is why. A Mormon will come and tell you they believe in Jesus, but they believe that he is the brother of Lucifer and that they're all gods and that you can be a god. Think about that for a moment. That's not scripture. But how would you know that? Because they use the same words if you don't know the scripture. And so I want to encourage you to understand doctrine, especially today, because there's so many views that are out there. This isn't something new to us. It shouldn't surprise us. Moses told the Israelites, imprint these words of mine upon your hearts and minds. Bind them as a sign on your hands and let them be a symbol on your forehead. In other words, everywhere you go, everything you think about, put it on, whatever you have to do, get this word into your mind. Teach them to your kids, your children. Talk about them when you sit down in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Put these words in your heart and your mind at all times. Luke wrote about the early church in the book of Acts. He says, talking about the early church followers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. And where did the apostles get their teaching? I hope some of you are getting it. Jesus said, go, therefore, and make disciples. The word disciples means learner. Make learners of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. He tells you to go make learners, teach them everything that he taught them, and I'll be with you along the way. That's a great hope that you're not on your own on this journey, that Christ is with you, and this is what he wants you to do. Paul warned, now I urge you, brothers. At the end of Romans, he said this. Brothers, to watch out for those who cause dissensions and obstacles contrary to the doctrines that you have learned. Avoid them. Again, that word, avoid, from Paul. Watch out for them. If they're teaching you anything that hasn't been taught by sound doctrine of the apostles, avoid them. And there's another reason that doctrine, I feel, is important, because doctrine drives holiness. It drives holiness. The more I know about God and who he is, the more I'm driven to be like him. The more I want to be like him every day. It moves me to worship. If you have to come into church and the music and things have to pump you up to worship, I would tell you right now, and don't be offended this, you have a small view of God. Because if our view of God is correct, it doesn't matter where I am, worshiping God should be the first order of importance. Because having a right view of God, when you stand up on a mountaintop and you overlook the valley and all the beautiful things, tell me at that moment you don't feel small. When you're standing on a beach and you're overlooking the ocean and you're amazed by the waves that are coming in and out and the sound and all of it surrounds you, and you realize just how significant you are and how mighty the ocean is. And these are mere creations of the Creator. How can you not look at a starry night and look and say, God named them, He placed them. How wonderful is His majesty. How immense is His power. How great is our God. It moves us to worship. As I learn and think about the greatness of God and how He's revealed Himself to us in Christ, the living Word, the more I'm moved to praise His name. And it also moves us. Right now, as we were thinking about this, we were one in this room in this thought. Standing up on a mountaintop, it brought unity in this room that we all understood what we were talking about. Because we've all stood on a mountaintop. We've all stood, most of us, I would think, on a beach and seeing the ocean. And it unites us in a thought. Having the right doctrine unites us in that thought. Having the right understanding of God in light of grace enables us to rejoice even when we're suffering. It enables us to comfort others, to love others by allowing us to see people the way God sees people. And how He is willing to display His love for them. And allows us to glorify Christ now and forever. That's what doctrine does for us. I have a friend. I haven't talked to him in a while. But he's had a great impact. I don't know if you have people in your life that they just say certain things in your life and it speaks volumes. Jim is a friend of mine. He's a band teacher in Wheatland. His name is Jim Achilles. And I remember I was struggling with seminary and I just wanted to quit. And he looked at me and he says, "You'll never stand before God and be accused of learning too much about Him." Just totally shot down my whole argument. All I could do is walk away with my tail between my legs and just go back to school. I mean, that's the kind of impact Jim has. He can just say things. He's a devout follower of Christ and a great blessing to all his students that come into his presence. He brought all these thoughts about doctrine together on a post that he did on Facebook as he reflected on the year on Christmas morning. And then just to give some background, Jim has a daughter. Her name is Catherine. She's 27 years old. She has a rare disease in that she cannot process sugar properly. She wasn't supposed to live out of her teens. She was supposed to die a long time ago, and she's still alive, and she requires constant care. Her mother stays home, and there's someone has to be with Catherine at all times, and they've gone all over the United States seeking out help. Every day is a struggle for this family. Every day. And Jim says this, "It's been a great year," says the picture collage on Facebook. If you've seen that little picture thing they do. But it's not wholly true. It has been a great year, but it's also been a hard and sad and difficult and fun and busy and tough and burdensome. And sometimes the lighthearted moments have been a a bit far apart from my liking. It's a matter of perspective. There's been great times, sure, but they've been fleeting. That's why Christmas is so beautiful. It is the reminder to me that I have a reason in Jesus to rejoice every day. It's like a sweet time out to remember the joy, the real life-changing joy, comes from the gift of salvation in Christ. And that reality transcends every difficult, painful moment and fills us with peace and assurance. So Merry Christmas, friends. In Jesus, we have every cause for rejoicing. Eternal rejoicing. He is our hope. He is our life. He is our all. This is a man who struggles every day, watching his daughter slowly die in front of him. Think about that. Jim's perspective is a lifetime of growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He can glorify God both now and in any circumstances and forever. This week, I want to challenge you. I want you to be challenged. I want you to look back over the past year and just see where you are. Take a moment and write it down. Or just think about it. And I want to challenge you in the next year to grow in Christ. To grow in Christ. What are some areas that you need to work on? You know what they are. Be, what's the word? Intentional. Be intentional. Seek out opportunities to grow. Come join a Sunday morning study group that we have. Or if you can't fit that in your schedule, help start another study in your home, wherever. Join others in prayer. But be intentional. Let's grow together in Christ. Let's make 2015 a year in which we all grow together in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and bring him glory and honor in everything that we do. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you now, Lord, for what you have done in our lives, Lord. And I pray that you would just open up our hearts and our minds to realize who we are in Christ and what Christ did for us upon the cross. Lord, that he died for our sins. Not only that, but he came in flesh, Lord, and he suffered for us. That just merely dying, he suffered and died. And that he was buried and he rose again, and he is the first one, the firstborn of all creation, Lord, to defeat sin and death once and for all. And Lord, that we can put our faith in Christ and what he's done, and that we will follow him, Lord, that we too will pass from death to life. Lord, that our rest here, we rest in the eternal security of knowing Christ. And so, Lord, I just pray now that you would help us to be more intentional, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And Lord, I pray right now, if there's anybody here that has never put their faith in Christ, that this morning they would do that. They would turn to Christ and ask for forgiveness of their sin, that they would seek to make him Lord of his life, of their life. Lord, I pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.